Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. We'll be especially looking at verses 7 through 9 here. We'll start our reading at verse 1 and go through the end of the chapter. And let's hear God's word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." And our text: "Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Now the rest of the chapter: "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of this word. Well, we have these three verses here, verses 7 through 9, that are in the midst of a context of Jesus talking about who is greatest and the honor he puts upon, the love he has for these that he calls his little ones. Now, who would this include? Well, it would include all his people, for we are his little ones. But this includes as well these little children, such as this one that I was last week kind of guessing, hypothesizing, was a kid of Peter's. In any case, these little ones are spoken of by Jesus here in verses 1 through 6 that we looked at last time, and in verses 10 through 14 that, God willing, we'll be looking at next week. So why is this section on temptation here in between these verses? Well, there's kind of a transition in verse 6. Now, again, children, transition. Do you remember? I just talked about this last week, what that word means. It's kind of moving from one thing to another. Remember, I talked about you have black over here and you have white over here. And in between, it goes from very dark gray to almost, you can hardly tell it, from white. It's such a pale gray. And that is a transition. It's not black, then white, but there is a transition from black over to white through different shades of gray. Now then, what we have here in verse 6, and we talked about this last week, was kind of a transition, talking about the little ones, and then about the problem of causing offense or temptation to them. And so here then, Jesus speaks of temptation to his disciples and to any others who might be listening. And since this is put in Matthew's gospel, it was so intended by him and by the Holy Spirit to have this for all the people of God in all times. So here it is for us. Jesus in verse 6 cautioned against laying stumbling stones before those who are innocent and naive. And he was saying, if you lay down the stumbling stone, you're going to get a millstone. You may have intended to cause mischief, cause trouble by one kind of stone. You're going to have deadly trouble with another kind of stone. The fact is, we are Christ's little ones as well. And temptation is often before even mature believers. Think, for example, after the resurrection. Think after the events of Pentecost. Think after he has been called by a special vision to the house of Cornelius by Peter. Think of Peter in this. He's had all these experiences, and he's seen the gospel go forth, the gifts of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the Gentiles. But when he's in a certain place, and some of the teachers or leaders from Jerusalem come, he waffles. He turns back from the Gentile believers and even induces Barnabas to kind of waffle as well. And Paul has to stand up and reprove him to his face, as Paul relates in Galatians, I think it's chapter 3. He had a temptation there, a sudden blindsiding temptation, and he yielded to it. Temptation is often before us. And in fact, even Jesus himself had temptation. We saw that back in chapter 4 of this gospel, didn't we? His special temptation by the devil. There will always be temptation. We see this in verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. This is something we cannot evade in this life. This is something we cannot get around in this world. You see, we are delivered, and I've done this before. It's kind of three P's. We have been delivered totally and finally for in Jesus Christ from sin's penalty. We are being delivered from its power. Someday, we'll have that totally gone. And someday, as a matter of fact, we'll have removed from us sin's very presence. But where there is sin, there is also temptation. So while there is yet some power of sin, within us. We still have the old man who is dying but not dead yet. The power of sin is still there, though it be a broken power. And the same with the presence of sin. Because of that, we still have temptation. But I want to get into our own temptation in a minute that we give to ourselves. But the fact is, it comes from the outside as well. We sometimes talk about temptation coming from the world and the flesh and the devil. The world in its fallenness, the devil in and his minions in their wickedness, they try to make us stumble. They try to make us fall. And those who follow after them, those who are still enthralled by them, those who are still dead in their own trespasses and sins, they love to pull down the innocent. They love to pull down the pure. They love to pull down the naive. They enjoy it. We see Paul speaking of them in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. They not only delight in inventing new kinds of wickedness, they applaud others who do so as well. We can see this even now. It's been in the news. Look at people trying to haul down, for example, I'm not even talking about spiritually, but in age and physical maturity, they're trying to drag down little children, and I've used that word kind of punningly there, these so-called drag queens that have been making it into the news of going to libraries and telling children about how wonderful it is to be depraved. Sadly, even believers lay down stumbling blocks before one another or before the world. They lay stumbling blocks before even those who are not in Christ. Whenever, friends, we are inconsistent with our lives, whenever we profess to be believers and then act like wicked fools, that is laying a stumbling block before others. Be so very careful. Be careful of how you live your life before your godly and your ungodly friends and neighbors, because you may lay a stumbling block before them. It may be that the little ones, physical little ones, spiritual little ones, subjected to scandal and offense, may be able to push aside the temptation. Thanks be to God, we don't fall over every temptation nowadays. If we're in Jesus Christ, in fact, increasingly we hate it. Increasingly, we are resistant to it. It may be that sometimes we fall now, but even then, we reproach ourselves. We sometimes, in tears, confess our sin and cry out to God that we might be delivered. But let's remember this. No one can make us sin. Nothing can make us sin. I've talked about this before. A few of you will remember Flip Wilson's character Geraldine and, crying or calling out, "The devil made me do it." The devil never made anyone do anything. You yielded to temptation. You weren't forced to sin. No one can force us to sin, but that doesn't mean that people laying down stumbling blocks, people trying to lay down temptation or to be a tempter, is without grave, deep sin and guilt. In fact, if they don't come to repentance, if they don't put themselves under the mercy of Jesus Christ, for them is deep and everlasting woe, unless they find grace. And we see that there in verse 7. Offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Seek to keep yourself from causing scandal. Ask God to help you live increasingly a consistent, godly Christian life. Now, the problem is this. Temptation is such a danger from the world and from the devil because of a fact about us. Temptation comes from the flesh as well. And so that's why Jesus continues on in verses 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Now, some of you children are maybe going, ugh. In fact, maybe some of you adults are as well. And this is kind of a frightening thought. What if I find myself misusing my hands? What if I find myself misusing my feet? You know, with my hands I'm doing wicked things. With my feet I'm carrying myself to a place where there is sin that I love. And with my eyes I look on that which is tempting or which is in itself sinful. Must I do this literally? Well, if literally they are causing the sin, yes. But we see Jesus teaching elsewhere that it is the heart that causes sin. And so if you still have a left hand, or a left foot, or a left eye, you will still sin because your heart is sinful. From the heart come wicked thoughts. From the heart come wicked deeds. And we'd seen this earlier in Matthew's gospel when Jesus was talking about the foolishness of having to wash hands in a certain way that the elders and the rabbis talked about. So if literally cutting off your hands and feet or popping out an eyeball is not what Jesus is meaning, then why does he say this? He is making a point here. The human heart is all too prone to presenting temptation to itself. That's the first thing. And so that's why he talks about your own foot and your own hand and your own eye. Because your own heart is so liable to cause its own temptation. We see this in the first chapter of James, starting at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's where the problem is. Now, if there are occasions that make us tempted, we should stay away from those occasions. Whatever lays temptation before us must be evaded and cast aside. Jesus said similar things during the Sermon on the Mount. We can go back several chapters here. Chapter 5. In verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. This is in the context of talking about the seventh commandment, talking about sexual lust and adultery. Get away from those places. Do not use your hands for wickedness. Do not use your feet for wickedness. Do not use your eyes for wickedness. Get yourself away from there. Be like Joseph, who fled from Potiphar's wife. The wicked and covetous heart is the problem. So, if you have certain things that are occasions for sin, get away from them. Run away from them. This can be as obvious as maybe ending your internet connection. or as subtle, I guess it's more subtle, I thought so when I was writing this, as keeping yourself from getting into political discussions with your cousin, or political discussions on Twitter. Whatever you're having trouble with, whatever sort of situation leads you into sin, get rid of it. Run away. Now there's something here I want you to note too. Some of you have Bibles that have red letters, despite how I dislike them, but I've not ever said, and our church, our denomination has never said, you must get rid of them. I think it'd be a good idea, but that's my opinion. If you got a Bible with red letters where Jesus speaks, you will see that we're in red letters because Jesus is speaking. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because in the red letters, in the very words of Jesus, we see him speaking of a real hell, a hot hell, an everlasting hell of everlasting punishment. This isn't something made up by me or some other preachers to use scare tactics. This isn't an invention of Paul somewhere along the way, that awful Paul who distorted Jesus' message and so judgmental and terrible and awful. These are in the red letters. This is the word of Jesus Christ. There is a hell to flee. There is a hell of judgment. And those who lead others into temptation will go there. Those who yield to temptation will go there. And now maybe you're thinking, but what hope is there for me then? For I, by my not thinking, I, by my own lusts, and I, by my own folly and sin, have led others into sin, and I have yielded far beyond any accounting of it. I've yielded to sin, I don't know how many times. What hope is there for me? Must I yield to despair? No. No. If you are convicted of your sin, if you are suddenly waking up and saying, oh dear God, I'm an awful sinner, and there is a judgment waiting for me. Is there mercy? Is there help? Yes. Yes. That hope is in Jesus, the very one who is speaking here of the dangers, of the condemnation, of causing temptation, of yielding to temptation. This very Jesus, this same Jesus, is the one who saves sinners from their sin. He saves them from judgment, and he saves them from the very sin itself. He is the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. We read about that in verse 11 there. We see the Apostle Paul writing, yes, that terrible Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, that this is a faithful saying, and it is worthy of full acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. Do you see yourself as an awful sinner? You're the sort of person Jesus has come to save. His is the salvation that you may have. And you may think, oh, well, I'm too bad. I've led people off into horrible stuff. I've led people off into wretched things. Look, the one who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote the words I just quoted, went on to say, of whom I am chief. If he be the chief of sinners, then you're just a run-of-the-mill one. And if Jesus saves the chief sinner, he saves run-of-the-mill sinners too. Your sin is not too great. Your guilt is not too deep. Your pollution is not too filthy for him to remove. Secondly, maybe you're already a believer. I want to give you a couple of words of hope. That is this. Even when you are faced with temptation, it's nothing that others haven't faced. You don't have any special temptation. Oh, details may change, but underneath, it's all the same. Temptations in their nature are exactly the same as they were in the Garden of Eden. So nothing is new. Nothing is new. In a different connection, Solomon wrote about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. Not only that, Jesus always gives you a way out. Many of you have memorized 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is always a way out provided by God. Well, there's an encouragement not to yield, but what if you do? What if you do? Is that the end of things for you? Is that the end of your childhood under God? Does this mark you as somehow, perhaps, someone who has no hope? No, not at all. If you yield, or you have yielded badly in the past, maybe very recent past, in the last 24 hours or so, or even in the past, if your life has been characterized by sin, Jesus delivers such. Again, Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, this time not quite as far as chapter 10, but in chapter 6, and again, a fairly well-known verse, verse 11. Let me back up into verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, are you yielding on occasion to sin? Have you foolishly done this? Do you see yourself as a terribly grieving person because you are not yet perfected in holiness? All these things are true of you now. The holiness you seek shall be found. The innocence you hope for is already taken care of by Jesus at the cross. Take heart, believer. Take heart. Be encouraged. The same Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 6, I think it is. Is it 6:14? Now I've got myself messed up, but I'm off my notes. That sin shall not have dominion over you. That's a statement of fact. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The time is coming when its power and its presence, as well as its penalty, shall all be removed from you. Because if you be in Jesus, then you are one of his little ones. You're one of his little ones. In John 1:12, we see that those who received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. As many as believe on his name, right? So you are the children of God. You are Christ's little ones. And he will keep you. Oh, but I've strayed. He will seek you. He will find you. And he will do what he must to bring you back safely into the fold, just as a few verses down here, we read him talking about the one straying and the 99 left. He'll come and get you. You may not like how he does it, but you will be very, very happy that he does it. So, by God's grace, if you have been laying temptation before others, go to Jesus for forgiveness. If you have found yourself yielding at any time to temptation, go to Jesus. Go to Him. That's where the power to resist is. That's where the forgiveness is. That's where life is. That's how you deal with temptation. Go to Jesus. Flee from the temptation. Flee certainly from the sin. And flee to Jesus, who either will receive you if you've not gone to Him before, or who continues to receive you and return you. He seeks to and will successfully return you to the fold. Amen.